Many of you know that God has been dealing with me because I've talked about this a few times recently, and especially in the men's chili dinner that we had, that God has been dealing with me about loving others the way God loves people. Loving others without an agenda is the way I tend to say it. And I want to add some words to that. Without an agenda of self-interest. I think this is one of the toughest kingdom assignments that the church has before us to deal with. I really do. I think it's one of the toughest. Because it's really the grace of God in action. And you know what the grace of God led to? It led to the cross. It's a very sacrificial call. It would be like servanthood, teaching on servanthood and the seed falling into the ground and dying. I mean, these are subjects that we kind of go, oh, don't you have a positive message? I'm talking about loving as God loves. Romans 5:8. It's part of what we used to memorize as the Romans Road. Did you memorize the Romans Road? I've forgotten them now, but I kind of remember it. We did that. I memorized it to, quote-unquote, lead people to Jesus. I would lead. We used to say, lead them down the Romans Road. So it was sort of scriptures that came down to this point of Romans 10, 9, and 10. If you believe with your mouth, confess your heart, are you ready to believe and confess with your mouth right now? Okay, bow your head. You bow your head, so that makes them bow their head. And you close your eyes, and they close their eyes. Now repeat after me. Lord Jesus, I thank you, I thank you. You know, and then you go, great. Come to church with me Sunday. It was the way we did it. I was trained that way. I was trained with the Romans Road, and then I got a hold of another book called Here's How to Win Souls, and man, it was even better. It was really good, and it was even craftier, and boy, it even told you how to go into a home and what to say and all of that. But the larger church has drifted into a real credibility gap with the world because of that kind of formularization, pretense of Christianity, whatever term you'd want to use. About the only group of persons that has less credibility in the eyes of the world, as studies have been done recently. Recent demographics, recent polls suggest that about the only group of persons that has less credibility than pastors, are you ready for this, is politicians. That's pretty low to the bottom. I don't think even catfish get there. That's a yikes moment right there. I believe to a large extent that is because the church is perceived as simply another corporate enterprise competing with the world. And the reason for that is we have acted like the world. We have functioned like the world. We've become dependent on our programs and our products and our celebrities and our competitive ads and our brand recognition. There's a lot of talk about brand recognition and rebranding and our musical performance and even our special effects. And so when a church today starts out as a pioneering work, one of the things that, thank God this isn't true in our fellowship of churches, but I hear it a lot, that the first thing you do is you hire the best musicians you can, because that's what's going to draw people. You hire the best musicians you can, and it doesn't really matter what their life is like. It doesn't really matter what their heart is like. You just hire the best musicians you can. I've actually heard that said in meetings. How can we love without an agenda of self-interest and manipulation? Have you ever been to maybe visiting someone in their home and you're having a normal conversation with them? It just seems like, and you're kind of growing in trust. Maybe it's a friendship that you've just sort of started into, and and you're just sort of learning to trust one another, and you're just kind of talking, and you've had dinner together perhaps, and just getting to know one another. And the other person or the other couple says, you know, I've been wanting to talk to you about a real opportunity that I know about. And you feel, first word you feel is trap. And the trust that was beginning to build just kind of seeps away, because you know what's getting ready to happen is probably some kind of pyramid sales team and technique. And what's going to happen is, if you'll buy into this, they're going to get richer and they're going to make more money off of you. Tag, you're it. You've just been nailed. You've just been a target. That's what I'm talking about. It takes the trust away. It makes it feel like you're another mark. In John 15:9, Jesus called us to abide in his love. He said, as the Father loved me, I've also loved you. Abide in my love. That means live in it, walk in it, demonstrate it, live in it. God's grace in action loves us first and then gives us choices to make. It loves first and then it gives us choices to make. See, the reason this is a tough assignment, and it is, I'm not pulling any punches on that. What I'm talking about today is not an easy part of being the church. It's one of the hardest parts of being the church. It's one of the toughest parts of being a church. Because it will break your heart. God's heart got broken. Jesus' heart got broken. He said, if they do this to me, you think they're not going to do it to you? If I have to walk this road, you think you're not going to have to walk this road? When there's a mercenary trapping motive, the world can smell it a mile away, even more today than ever, because the world is very attuned to entrapment. And the church isn't passing the sniff test. They see us trying to sell Jesus in a very crowded, competitive market. In his book, Selling Jesus, Doug Webster says, the single most decisive support for new methods is popularity. If people are buying, the product must be good. Public opinion has become an arbiter of truth, dictating the terms of acceptability according to the marketplace. The sovereignty of the audience makes serious, prayerful thinking about the will of God unnecessary. Because opinions are formed on the basis of taste and preferences rather than biblical conviction. Americans easily become slaves of slogans when discernment is reduced to ratings. Yeah. Can I remind us again, please, of Isaiah 43:19 that I've been talking about in the last few weeks? Behold, I do a new thing. I'll do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall you not know it? I will even make a road in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. Lord gave me this several weeks ago. And the emphasis was on the new roads and the new rivers. New roads, new ways of doing things. Roads that we've gone from point A to point B until there's a trail there. And God says, I've got some new roads that I'm going to have you go. And it's not where you've made a trail before. New rivers I'm seeing as new places of refreshment and supply, new gifts which have not been previously unwrapped, new people that God didn't use before in certain places are being used. I see that happening in our body. I've seen it in several places. Continue to see it. But the new roads and the new rivers are not just the bigger, better, higher, faster of the world's machinations. It's not that. They are actually the roads and rivers of the book of Acts, where they took Jesus. They carried Jesus everywhere. I don't know if you've been following this story. Rich Wilkerson Jr. is the pastor of VOUS, French for you, church. Is it plural in French? Some of you speak French. Is VOU plural, VOUS? Anyway, it's VOU church in Miami, Florida. He pastors that work. Son of Rich Wilkerson, whom some of us have known through the years and read some of his writings and so forth. Rich Wilkerson Jr. was the pastor that married Kanye West and Kim Kardashian. Now, he sees that, he saw that as a risk of love, as a risk of loving without an agenda, and as a risk of making an exception because he felt like God was calling him to make an exception. There's an article in Charisma. I think it was in the November. And when asked about him marrying them, as he did, and asking about his whole, the way he thinks about church, here's what he said in the article. He said, "For us, people are people. They're not projects like I start here with you and then I've got an end game in mind for you. Our job is to love them. It's God's job to change them." Think we can buy that? I think we ought to buy that. Whatever you think about Kardashian and Kanye West and all of that, I think if you're tracking with what's happening, if you're really following the news with what's happening with them, you have to say, like I have to say, that the Holy Spirit is making a remarkable difference in that family as a result of what Rich Wilkerson did and as a result of his ongoing influence in the life of that family. It is definitely a river that I didn't see coming. I did not see that river coming. I don't think most people did. A little balance here. It is absolutely true that we need to be surrounded by the church, that we need to be supported by the church, that we need to be part of the church. If we constantly hang out with the world, we're going to look like the world. I talked to a person just this past week that I am building a relationship with. And when I talk to them about the Lord and God's view on things, and there was no three steps to salvation in it. We're just talking about stuff. We're actually talking about his job. This was his response. "You know, the way I look at God, he's in my heart, and it doesn't matter where I am. God's with me, and so I don't see the need to be in church with people because God's with me wherever I am." You see how slick that is? You see how convenient that is? It's a really convenient way to look at it, isn't it? But the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15:33 that, and I'm reading from the NIV, "Bad company corrupts good character." If you're not hanging around people that know Jesus and know God's ways, you're gonna drift off, and you're gonna begin to look like the world if you don't have the support and the nurture. That's why God says, "Don't forsake assembling together with the believers." That's why he says that in his word. Now, on the other hand, if we as Christians don't have some friends that are in the world, I think we tend to get weird. I've been saying this recently. We need to have a lot more cigarette butts on our parking areas. You know what I'm saying? I think we get weird. And you know what I always say about weird? You can't cast weird out. Two things you can't cast out, stupid and weird. Look, here's reality. Jesus spent most of his time with 12 guys. They were there, they shared his heart, they were with him when he was eating and he was sharing and he was mentoring and he was discipling them. They were with him. But he was also in the world with people. He was at parties. He was turning the water into wine at weddings. He was eating with publicans and sinners. So much so that he called himself, I think it's John 11, he calls himself the friend of sinners. Jesus called him. That's red letters. Jesus called himself the friend of sinners. It's not somebody else that was bad-mouthing him. He was, actually he said publicans and sinners. I think it was in John 11. I think Rich is right. Rich Wilkerson is right. Our job is to love people. God's job is to change people. And we've had too much mixture in the church of this entrapment, too much sneaky Jacob nature. You know what I'm talking about? That old heel grabbing where we learn to take advantage of somebody and we kind of know the angles and we kind of know how to herd them a little bit and get out of them what we want to get out of them. And see, that's why you often hear me say, we don't take offerings at Southgate. We only receive offerings. We can only receive what people want to give. We can't. Do you know who took offerings? Hophni and Phinehas. Old Testament tabernacle. Remember that? They designed a fork. We think this is a good plan. Stick it in. We'll take whatever comes up. They made big forks. Like a pitchfork. Hey, look at this, man. I got prime rib. I got brisket here. This is great. They were just ripping off the church. That's what happens when you take offerings. Don't ever take offerings. We only receive offerings. We got to quit this entrapment stuff. I've seen it down through my life. Everybody move forward now because the blessing's down here. Let's come to the front. The blessing's right down here. Is it really? Or is that just manipulation? I remember the first time, I was pretty young, that I just put two and two together and I said, I don't really think the blessing is down there. I think I can be blessed right here where I am just as well. Yeah. But boy, we used to say that. Let everybody come forward. Who was that for? That was for the speaker to feel good. It was also for the speaker to feel good about controlling people. I'm telling you, it was also to make the speaker feel good about controlling people. Have you ever seen this in a service? Boy, I'm getting in hot ground. I know now, but I'm just telling you, folks, this is the mixture that's been in the church. Somebody stands up and prophesies, said, oh, so-and-so right back here. You know what? I see a need in your life. Come down here right now. You start walking down, Joe, and he says, hurry, hurry, run, run. Dive forward. It's not God. When somebody says that, you go back and sit down. I'm telling you, go back and sit down. Don't run. It's manipulation. They're doing it for one reason. It's not because God's in a hurry. It's because they want to control you and they want to embarrass you. Watch that stuff. See, we get so immunized to it. We've been shot with it so much that we just sit back and go, yeah, that's the way he does that. Yeah, that's just the way he does that. Oh, yeah. Well, you know, God's really with him. And you know what? We just, hikimoshai, pass it on by, like the guy in the snake handling service. Sorry. Yeah, it's okay. It's not okay. It's control. It's manipulation. It's a spirit of control. And it's that Jacob nature. You know, that heel-grabbing nature. I'll just grab his heel and ride out on his back draft. I don't need to have it myself. I can just use him. It's a using thing. That was what God dealt with in Jacob at Jabbok. You remember the stream Jabbok? I think the old King James says the ford of Jabbok. But it was a small stream, and he wrestled with the Lord there. Now, it says a man in Genesis, but later on, I think it's in the book of Hosea, it says he wrestled with the Lord there. And you may not remember this, what happened just before he wrestled with the Lord. This really led up to it, and it tells us what was on God's menu that day. What had happened just before he wrestled was that he had been told that Eli was coming to meet him. His brother, whom he had deceived many years before, Esau. You guys knew that, didn't you? Just interpret the message. Okay, Esau was coming to meet him. Now, Esau was big and hairy. The Bible says he was red and hairy. He was big, too, I'm sure. And he says, this servant comes and says to Jacob, he says, Esau's coming to meet you. And he goes, oh, this is good. And he says, and he's got 400 men with him, and they all look like Dwayne Johnson. This isn't good. This is not good. Jacob immediately reaches into his old bag of tricks. He's going to fix it. Here's how he fixes it. This is in verse 20 of 32. He said, I will appease him with the present that goes before me, and afterward I will see his face. Perhaps he will accept me. I'll bribe him. This worked before. See, that's that old heel grabber nature. I know how to fix this. I'll send him a big, nice present. That'll get his attention. He'll like that. He went through life bribing people. He went through life manipulating. See, this is exactly the picture of the church today. I'm talking about the mainstream church, the church at large. I'm not talking about every church. I have friends I meet with every week, 15, 18 guys, and they are not like what I'm describing. But you know what I'm talking about in America. It's the picture, it's the Jacob nature is a picture of the church. We've become addicted to that old Jacob nature. And because of that, something like 58% of millennials don't want anything to do with the church. Next generation, largest generation in America right now. But I tell you, family, you remember that word the Lord brought to us? The show is over. The big screens and the fog machines are folding up. It's happening. It is happening. And God is taking the church back to the roots and the roads and the rivers of the book of Acts. God busted Jacob at Jabbok. On the rocky shores of Jabbok, he was left there alone and alone with God. He wrestled and God busted him. And his whole God's whole point there was dealing with that slippery, sneaky nature of Jacob. And when he wrestled with the Lord, he was in pain and he was broken. He was broken. I believe God is busting the church today. I think I had that portion up here from Genesis 32. There it is. Then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. Now, the reason the New King James has a capital on man was because of Hosea. It clarifies and said it was the Lord. Now when he saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaks. And he said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. So he said to him, what's your name? He said, Jacob. And he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you've struggled with God and with men and have prevailed. Today. You know, I don't buy really the doctrine of instant sanctification. There are whole denominations that believe that you are saved and then you have a specific experience of sanctification and then you're filled with the Holy Spirit. It's like a second work. It's like a second work of grace. And I don't fight about that. That's not a hill to die on for me. I don't buy into it. But you know what? I think there are experiences of sanctification that we have in life. I think there are confrontations with God where our hip gets thrown out of socket and we get broken and we get busted at that point. And there is a sanctification that comes in those experiences of life. The Lord said, Jacob, are you ready to own it? Have you had enough pain? What's your name? And of course the Lord knew his name. When God reveals our sin, it's not because he's uncovering and going, oh man, I didn't know you had that. It's so we will see it, so we will deal with it. It's for our benefit that he uncovers those things in our life. What's your name? Say it. Own it. Stop covering it up. You know what your name means. It means heel grabber. It means user. It means you're slippery, sneaky, Jacob. Own it. You're always looking for an angle. Always looking for an angle. Trying to figure out how you can appease, how you can take advantage of somebody. You've got a plan in mind, how you can work around the edges and trap them. But on the hard, rocky ground, there was no music, there was no nice padded, there was no carpet, there was no padding, there was no pillow for him to put his knees on. It was a hard, rocky surface, and the only sound was bones breaking. The only sound was a man in agony. And his limp became permanent. God wants us to have a permanent limp. So we're healed of the Jacob nature. And then God said, Jacob, your name is no longer Jacob, but Israel. Israel means Prince of God. Prince of God. See, God is calling us to be people that can be known as Prince of God, not tricky salesmen that know how to take advantage of others. I was very moved. I don't know how many of you were with us last Sunday. I was very moved with Karen Dudley and the group that was with her, not just what she said, but I was moved again. I love Karen; she's a dear friend. I was moved with the Spirit. Karen is not really a pastor teacher. She's more of a maybe prophet or apostle. If you listen to Karen, she doesn't teach; she pleads more like an Old Testament prophet. She pleads with the church. And when she said that she came on a mission to recruit to Southgate, I was listening. And first she said, she asked us to pray for them. And I hope we will all respond to that. Our Saturday morning prayer group that prays, and by the way, that's not an exclusive group. Anybody can come and pray with us on Saturday mornings, but we, from time to time, will weave prayers for Karen Dudley and for Cookie Rodriguez and other types of ministries like that, Street Ministries. We will weave that into our prayer time. So I hope we will all take that seriously and pray for her and DISC as we pray for other ministries, as we pray for lots of ministries. But some of us won't be able to get that out of our mind. There will be those that it will stick because it's got a little hook in it, in your mind. And I think it was to those that she was speaking when she said, maybe some could come and help us. And she described that. In my conversation with her this past week, I shared with her about how we've proceeded at Planned Parenthood for about 4+ years, I think, there. And there's a small team of us that just kind of have assignments there that we've given ourselves, and show up at a certain time, kind of expected. We have a little texting one another so that we know what's happening and kind of who's there. And so, although I never go whether anybody's there or not or whether they're open or not. I just go if I can go. And I told her about that. And let me show you. This is a picture of us with the Catholic folks, because I want you to get a picture of this. This is a picture of us with the Catholic folks. You can see there, you can see some of us from, see Annalisa there, see Annette over there with Michelle, who's a Catholic lady. Back you see Michael Sykes back there, me, grinning over the top of the sign. That's Wally right back there under his sign there. Oh, by the way, that's Sugar Bear there at the front, Annalisa's dog with the sign strapped on her. And the rest of those are our friends, really our friends. I think all of them are Catholic, maybe except Jorge, who's over there on the right with the sunglasses on. So I described that to her, and I said, here's kind of what we do. And I said, it's just a small group. I said, everybody in the church cares. I mean, I said, we're strong in the area of life and the unborn and our babies and all of that. But I said, there are a few that are really committed to it, and we go down there kind of rain or shine, you know. And we're there, and we do what we can, and we witness to people, and we talk to them. But we also just stand there with our signs, and we pray. And we've just kind of set our hearts on that. And I said, Karen, that's what I heard from you. And she said, absolutely. That's what I heard. And I said, I would like to see if just a few people. Now, I've got enough on my plate, to be honest with you. I've got all I can say grace over. But if there would be two or three people that would say, you know what, I would really like to connect with those folks at DISC. I'm sensing that possibly the Holy Spirit is giving us kind of a Macedonian call. Come over and help us in that area. I heard that from Karen. I felt her heart. I felt the Holy Spirit on her when she said that to us. I'm recruiting, and she started talking about helping them. She said, you know, you think that when we go out there, because we do it all the time, that we're just brave and we're soldiers and we just go out there on the streets and we go under the bridges and we go into the dark places and bring people in the buses. She said, you think we do that and we don't think anything about it? And she says, sometimes we're shaking in our boots. We're shaking in our knees. And she said, it's sometimes just helpful to have people coming and walking with you, being there with you. So when I called her this week, I said, Karen, what's the best way to start with that? I said, give me a starting point for that. Because obviously, if I came, I wouldn't be trained in what you do. I don't even know your schedule or anything. I mean, I would just be showing up there. I need to know a starting point. She said, the best starting point is Friday evening. She said, we have a service on Friday evening. And she said, I think that someone coming on Friday evening, just be part of the service, and maybe if they could stay and help serve the food afterward or just talk to people, they would get an idea of who we serve, the kinds of people that come here, what it's like. Yesterday when we prayed about this, Ron, was it you, Ron, that said that you were kind of imagining two pairs of people? Was that you that said that? I thought it was. Two pairs of people that would go together and maybe even go at different times. Could be something like that. But I'm just saying, folks, I think that's a call to us as a body, but I don't think it's a call to everybody. I think it's a call to a certain few, perhaps, that would just feel it in your heart that that's God's in that. Want to do that. I just read that Macedonian call that I'm referring to in Acts 16 recently, and I want to go back and revisit that with you. In verse 6 it says, now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. Asia was that whole area, kind of like Turkey and more, where Turkey is today. Forbidden by the Holy Spirit. So all those places needed the gospel. Every place they went needed the gospel. Every place they went needed a witness. But God said, no, I've got other plans for this place. That's not your call right now. Isn't that interesting? No, that's not your call right now. Did they need the gospel? Yep. Could they have done a good work there? Yep. Was it their call? No. Holy Spirit said, don't. No. So in verse 7 and 8, after they had come to Mysia then, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. So passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. So once again, they're going past other places where reasonable ministry needs to happen. So it's not a matter of logic. It's not just a matter of there are how many lost people have got. Oh, we need to go there. You can run yourself to death in that kind of ministry. If you're just doing it demographic, logically, and saying, I've got this many people, I need to do this, you beat yourself up and the devil will stand back and applaud you every step of the way because he'll wear you out and burn you out. If we don't listen to the Holy Spirit, we'll just burn ourselves out. So there were other reasonable ministries, places which seemed to have need. Family, do we all understand that there are many good works in the world and we can't do all of them? Do we understand that? We can't respond with the same intensity. We can pray for all those works. And I think if you took the prayers on Saturday morning and put them together, you'd see that probably we're praying for every kind of outreach in the whole world, at least any that the Lord reminds us of while we're praying. But can we be involved with all? No, we can't be. Even a large, large church can't be involved. We can't respond to the same intensity to all of them or even most of them. We have to pace ourselves in the direction of the Holy Spirit. The same thing's true with you personally. But then, in verse 9, it says, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And that word came to me this week. I just read it, and it came to me this week when I was thinking back about Karen last Sunday. That's what I heard from her. Now, again, that call's not for everyone, but I think for some it is. Just like Planned Parenthood is a call to some of us. I will tell you this. My wife and I prayed for 19 years right here at Southgate that God would raise up servants who would have their eye on the marketplace, who would have their eye on the street, who would have their eye on those places where people are. I knew that I tried to be an evangelist and it didn't turn out real good. I wasn't good at it. It wasn't my place. It wasn't my place. I tried to do it. Everybody thought I was going to be that. So we prayed for that, that God would do that. And I'm not talking about some slick, tricky person that knows how to do certain things. I'm just talking about people who have their eye on the street. They have a motivation. It's just something that moves them in that direction. Becca. It's a tough call. But it's not a merchandising call. It's not a demographic call. It's not a numbers call. It's a kingdom call. And I think the last part of these notes, and it's in red letters, by the way, is the real call. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. So let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Can we personalize this and read it this way? I am the light of the world. I am a city that's set on a hill, cannot be hidden. I want to let my light so shine before men that they may see my good works and glorify the Father in heaven. That's it. That's what it's all about. That's the nutshell of his call. So I want you to think about that. And maybe this Friday night when we go down to Dallas International Street Church, you'll go along with us. You'll see if God bears witness in your heart. You'll see if God confirms that you might be kind of feeling a sense of. Just see if God confirms it. Just go down with us. Simple thing. Just kind of get on board, carpool with us. Be one of the laters that come or one of the earliers that come and come down, worship with us, be there with those people. One of the things that will happen, I can almost assure you, is at the end of my teaching time, I will call people forward to respond to the message, and there will be a number of people probably that come forward. And then Karen always wants for us to call those who are with us down to pray with those who are down front there. It's kind of the way they do it there. So we cooperate with that. We do that. And so if you come, we will probably ask you to come down and pray with people. So let God use you in that. If that's kind of a drawing of your heart, you kind of feel like maybe not sure, just go along with us and see. Maybe it's just this time. Maybe you'll just go and help Elaine and serve food, and that'll be it. And that's okay. It's okay. Just see if God might confirm something in your heart. If you're one of those like me that's already got your plate full, you'll go down and you'll be a blessing, and you'll say, I can't add it, but I'll sure pray for you guys, whoever God calls.